Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. It is something that has been on my mind of late concerning Jesus the Christ and the name that it belongs to him, being Christ. It is not a second name. It is not like Chuck Petrowski. It is Jesus Christ. It is a title. And it is something that I think is always a good reminder to look into as to why he is called Christ, what it means, and then what impact it should have on us. So we're going to be reading the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 2, where the angel announces that the Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord. Starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So, Christ, what does it mean? Well, it is the Greek form of a Hebrew or Aramaic word. The word Messiah is Aramaic, and it's only used three times in the Scriptures. The first time it's used is in Daniel chapter 9. It is used there when Daniel is speaking, and he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. It's used there in Daniel speaking about the one that is to come. And that, interestingly, we actually spoke about it on Tuesday in our Bible study. Those 70 weeks is a foretelling of how long it will be until the Messiah arrives on the scene. And those weeks are weeks of years. And so from the time that the commandment goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem, it will be 490 years until the Messiah comes. And when you work it out, it is exactly when Jesus comes upon the scene. The word Messiah is used also in John chapter 1. It says, And one of the two which heard John speak, John the Baptist there, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And then later on in John chapter 4, when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, the woman at the well is trying to distract Jesus from the pointed conversation that he's having with her. And she says unto him, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And of course, Jesus responds and tells her that the one speaking to him is the Messiah. So what does it mean? Well, the title, Messiah, means anointed one. It means anointed one. So what does anointed one mean? That's not something that maybe some of the ones sitting here would know. Anointed is to be poured oil over your head and your shoulders, to put you into an office, is to be anointed for a particular task. All of the priests in the Old Testament would have been anointed. The high priest would have been anointed especially with a particular oil. The king would have been anointed. Samuel anointed David and anointed Saul and other kings. This anointing is a special thing to say, God has chosen you for this office, for what is taking place. That is the meaning of Messiah. That is the meaning of Christ, anointed one. The idea of a Christian is little Christ, or little anointed one. That should hopefully give us a clue as we go through this as to what Jesus is anointed with. But Jesus is proclaimed throughout the scriptures to be the Christ. Not a Christ, but the Christ, the anointed one. It certainly, he has the witness of the apostles in Mark chapter 8. Now, we studied this a long while ago, but it says, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. You are the anointed one. By their own statement, they recognize for all that Jesus has done, and all that Jesus has taught, he is the anointed one. Jesus calls himself it. I mentioned this already when he was speaking to the woman at the well. When she asks that question, when she states, we know that Messiah comes, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Obviously, I went further back than I planned on going. But you get the idea. The apostles witnessed that Jesus is the Christ. But Jesus himself says, yes, I am the Christ. I am the anointed one. I am the one that has been foretold to come throughout the entire Old Testament. That's me. So what does it mean for him to be anointed? Well, what is he anointed with? Was he anointed with oil? As the high priest in the Old Testament and the king would have been anointed with? No. In Mark chapter 1, it says, at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of the skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What was Jesus anointed with? He was anointed with the Spirit of God. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That was his anointing. That was what was taking place. The Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus and shows forth that he is the one. He is the one that has come to take away sin. He is the one that has come to take away transgression and iniquity. He is the one that has come to restore the hearts and minds of people to the Lord, to the Father in heaven. You see, you have here represented the Trinity. You have here represented Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, anointing Jesus, and the Father saying from heaven, here is my beloved Son. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is the Anointed One. And think about what John said there for a moment. What did John say? I baptize you with water, but the one to come, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit. So when someone is a Christian, a little anointed one, what is that individual baptized with? The same thing that Jesus was baptized with. They're baptized with the same Spirit that Jesus was baptized with. They're sealed by that Spirit. That's why we can be called a Christian. Not only is he proclaimed by the Father, proclaimed by the apostles, proclaimed by his own voice, the Spirit has come upon him, but his death and resurrection testify as to whom he is. In John chapter 19, he is standing before Pilate. And in verse 19 it says, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I think I've got the wrong passage. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. He said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, see, Pilate was conflicted. When Jesus stood in front of him, Pilate was impressed with who Jesus was. He is impressed by his statements. He was impressed by the things he didn't answer and the things he did answer. And when they came forth and they said, okay, I want you to put this sign, the King of the Jews. And the Jews came to him and said, no, don't write that he is the King of the Jews. Write that he claimed to be King of the Jews. And Pilate says, I've written what I've written. I'm leaving it alone. To me, he's the King of the Jews. You see, he was testifying to something. Only the king, the proper king, would have been anointed. And Pilate was testifying, no, he's the rightful king. Even though I'm killing him, he's the rightful king. Not only this, the testimony of the centurion at the crucifixion. You remember the story when Jesus died. The centurion, he sees all that takes place and he says, surely, this is the Son of God. This is not some thief that should have been killed. This is not some rabble-rouser. This is not some person who is trying to revolt against Rome. This is the Son of God. In Luke, you think about Jesus on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection. And Jesus is, there's two disciples walking along. And suddenly Jesus joins them, but they don't know it's Jesus. In chapter 24 of Luke, in verse 13 it says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about three score furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so, as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You think about that for a moment. These two disciples walking along, they don't know it's Jesus. Their eyes are made so that they don't understand that it's him. And they tell him of all that's happened in Jerusalem. And they say, this is who we thought he was. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one. And Jesus then starts and says, oh fools, do you not understand that that all these things should have happened to the Messiah? And he starts at Moses in the beginning. And he goes through all the Old Testament and stops off at every book and tells them exactly what should have happened to the Christ. That all these things are exactly what should have happened. That every single thing that happened to Jesus was a fulfillment of Scripture. We can think of Thomas when he proclaims after his doubting that because the others had seen Jesus and he didn't. And what does he do? When he finally sees Jesus and Jesus says, put your fingers in my wounds. Put your hand in my side. And Thomas proclaims, my Lord and my God. Jesus is the Christ. We call him Jesus Christ, but it is a title that belongs to him and him alone. Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of lost sinners. He is the one that is above all. What does it mean for us? What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? Well, think about this for a moment. When Jesus was speaking to the apostles, to the disciples at the time, we can look in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. You see, there are people that say all sorts of things about Jesus. Then they're saying, oh, he's one of the prophets returned. Or he's like one of the prophets before. He's in the same vein as Jeremiah, maybe Ezekiel or Isaiah. Maybe he's like Elijah. And today, people say Jesus is all sorts of things. He's a good teacher. He's a good man. He was a revolutionary. His political thought was amazing. And they give all sorts of credit to Jesus, but they don't say that he's the Christ. In fact, people will use his name in ways that make it that they don't believe anything about him. But when they think about it, he's either who he said he was, or he can't be that, can he? He's either the Christ, because he said he's the Christ, or he's not a good teacher. If I was to say to you that I am the strongest man that ever lived, you'd say, you're an idiot. There's no way. I can tell by the pudge in your face, by the size of the suit that you're wearing. You're not the strongest man that ever lived. It's easy to tell. And you'd probably go away thinking, if I really believed that I was the strongest man, you'd go away thinking, I'm not sure I should go listen to him anymore. Because you'd realize that I believed something that was clearly wrong. But Jesus says, I'm the Christ. And people say he's a good teacher. Well, if he's a good teacher, then he is what he says he is. Otherwise, he's not a good teacher. Otherwise, he's a charlatan or a fool. He asks Peter, who do you say he is? Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Peter was convinced. Now, he didn't understand all that meant. He didn't understand about the sufferings of Jesus, the sufferings of the Christ. But he understood who Jesus was. Do you understand it? Do you understand who Jesus truly is? That he is the Anointed One come to save sinners? And one day he will return? And every knee will bow? And every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? And the question is, did you bow on this earth? Or did you wait till your death to bow the knee? See, it meant a lot to Jesus. It meant a lot to him. If you go on, it says, and he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. See, Jesus understood it. Jesus understood it from when he came, from before when he came, from before the foundation of the world. He knew the purpose of the Christ. He knew the purpose of the office for which he took. It should tell us something. It should certainly tell us something. We were in Sunday school today looking at the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, gets up and preaches. He preaches to so many that are gathered together. And he's teaching them and showing them what Jesus has done. And he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. And his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstools. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's made him Lord and Christ. He is over all. He's above all. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is preaching this to the multitudes. He's telling them, Jesus is the Christ, the same one you've killed. The same one that the chief priests and the scribes, and they've handed over to the Romans, and you've killed him. But God didn't leave him there. And in fact, the psalmist David, he says, I will not leave my soul in hell. And he says, listen, we know exactly where David's grave is. His tomb is right over there. His bones are in it. There's no question. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Messiah. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus rose from the dead. He is both Lord and Christ. What should that mean? What should mean belief? When those people heard it, they were pricked in their heart. It says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? If Jesus is the Christ and we're the ones who killed him, what do we do? See, that ought to be the same question that goes through our minds, shouldn't it? Because if I'm a sinner and he came to die for sinners, did your sin put him on the cross? What do you do about it? That should be ringing in our heads. What do we do? Well, thankfully, there is good news. There's the gospel. Peter responds and says, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and be baptized. And you'll receive the same anointing. The Holy Spirit will come down and dwell with you. It says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. I feel bad for the children that are sitting here. And I feel bad for those that are younger than me, because the world is not getting better. It's getting worse and worse. And you're going to have to deal with a lot of hard things. Things that my generation isn't going to have to deal with. And the things that the generation before me never dreamt of having to deal with. Because they think, well, I have it hard. You're going to have it even harder. And I pity you for that sake. But think about this. There is an answer. It's in the person of Jesus, the Christ. The Anointed One. The one that God has sent to pay the price for sin. We ought to repent. Turn away from our sin and turn to Jesus, the Christ. Turn to the one who can take away your sin. It should change who you are. On that day, 3,000 people said, yes, I believe you, Peter. I believe you're right. Jesus is the Christ. And they trusted Jesus. And they were baptized. And they were added to the church. There's a blessing in knowing that. There's a blessing in believing that. Jesus told Peter in that passage we read. He said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. My Father which is in heaven hath revealed it unto thee. And the same is true for everyone that believes. Flesh and blood, I'm not the one who's revealed it to you. Someone else hasn't revealed it to you. The Father in heaven has. You're taught by the Father. That's an amazing statement. That's an amazing thing. Think about who Jesus is. He is the Christ. That title is His and His alone. No one else has that title. If you're a Christian today, it's because of the Christ. You're a little Christian, little Christ. You're not the Christ. You're a little anointed one. Anointed with the Spirit of God. This title is placed after the name of Jesus throughout the book of Acts. And used throughout the rest of that book and throughout the rest of the New Testament. In fact, you're hard-pressed to find an incident where Christ is not attached to the Lord's name after the book of Acts. Before that, before His crucifixion, He's Jesus of Nazareth. Or Jesus. But upon His crucifixion, what is He? He's Jesus the Christ. The Messiah. He is the fulfillment of all the promises in the Old Testament. He's what all of the Old Testament was looking forward to. And He's what all the New Testament is looking back towards. It's amazing when I think about the way that people even date the year we live in nowadays. And they'll say BCE. It's the before the common era. And they'll say the CE, the common era. That's what they call it now. It's not AD, the year of our Lord. It's the common era. And BCE doesn't exist before Christ. It's before the common era. Even though they're still going off of the same date. They're still tracing back to the birth of Christ. But they don't want to admit it. He's the focal point of history. He has been and will be the focal point of history. Do you believe it? Do you believe Him? The Apostle John states, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Do you recognize that? You believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have life through His name. Do you believe it? Do you trust Him? We point you to Him today. Amen.